Good morning. It's a great day to see you this morning. If you would join us and stand, we're going to start out by singing Beautiful One.
Wonderful, so wonderful, it's your unfailing love. Your cross has spoken mercy over me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart could fully know how glorious, how beautiful you are.
This morning. Let's give him a round.
I want to ask if you are a veteran here today, and I know oftentimes veterans, they really are quite humble and really normally don't like much credit for what they are due. But we want to ask if you're a veteran this morning, would you do us the honor and stand and come to the front of the church here this morning? Just do us this favor today. If you're a veteran, go ahead and come forward to the front of the church here. I want everybody to be able to see you front and center because of just the least that we can do and just recognizing you today. And as they come, let's be sure to stand to your feet and show them the respect and the honor that they are certainly due. Keep that coming for just a little bit longer. And if you gentlemen would do us the honor, let us say a special prayer over you. And I want to encourage everyone, when this service is over, I wanted them to come up so you could see their faces. And we have others that are sick and others that weren't able to make it today. But look at the faces of all these men. We're only able to be here and to worship today the way we are able to worship because of their sacrifices. And we need to never, never forget that. And I think my generation and the generations coming after me, sometimes shame on us for not honoring our veterans as much as we need to. So look at these faces on these gentlemen. After the service today, you find them and make sure that they know how much you love and appreciate them. Don't just wait for Veterans Day this week, but do that today. So we're going to bow our heads, and we're going to just ask God's special blessings and favor over these men who have done so much for the freedoms that we enjoy. Dear God, we thank you today for each of these men. God, I thank you first of all for their blessing to me and to this church family. We thank you for their sacrifice, their faith that they have demonstrated, not just in fighting for the freedoms we enjoy, but God, also fighting for so much more than just freedom. God, they're fighting for the opportunity and the privilege for us to be able to be here today and to worship you. God, they've given so much of their lives and their families over the years. And today we just pray that we would just give them some love that would show them that regardless of a gift never being able to speak the gratitude we have. We pray that this today would show them in some way how much we love and appreciate their sacrifices. Bless their families. Bless their homes. God, just touch them in every way possible. And we magnify you. We adore you. We thank you, God, for these men and the sacrifices they make. But not only them, the men and women all around this world who are sacrificing so much and have sacrificed so much for our freedoms. God, we love them. We know that you do. And thank you, God, for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, let's give them one more round of applause as they make their way back to their seats. Thank you, gentlemen.
Thank you, gentlemen, for your service. And I'm so thankful that no matter what our battle is, whether it's on the battlefield of life or the spiritual warfare, that God is our deliverer. He is our strength, and He is the one who's with us. The desert, through it all, He is God, and I'm so thankful for that. And that's what this song declares.
This is my prayer in the desert, when all that's within me feels dry. This is my prayer in my hunger and need. My God is the God who provides. And this is my prayer in the fire, in weakness or trial. Pain. There is a faith proved of more worth than gold. So refine me, Lord, through the flame. I will bring praise, I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare. God is my victory and He is here.
You believe that this morning?
This is my prayer in the battle, when triumph is still on its way. I am a conqueror and co-heir with Christ, so firm on His promise I'll stand. I will bring praise, I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare. God is my victory.
For that, Lord, no matter the battle in life that we face, you are our fortress, you are our refuge, you are our strength, Lord. Forgive us, oh God, when we try to rely on ourselves instead of on you. We just thank you, Jesus, this morning that you said you will never leave us nor forsake us. You are our strong tower. And Lord, we run to you this morning knowing that our need of you is great, our strength is small. And Lord, we just bow before you in worship. Thank you, dear Lord, for who you are. We love you, Jesus, this morning. Receive our praise. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Sing this song with us. It's called A Mighty Fortress is Our God.
Our God is our God. our God is. Tell us for His own. None could comprehend His love and His mercy. Our God is exalted on His throne, high above the heavens, forever He's worthy. And we will keep our eyes on You, Lord, we will keep our eyes on You. A mighty fortress is our God, a sacred refuge is Your name. Your kingdom is unshakable.
Worship You, Father. Just inhabit our praise. Change our hearts, Lord. We bow before You now. We are Your vessels, Lord. Just make us what You'd have us to be. In Your holy name we pray. Amen. If it's your Sunday to be a prayer partner, we just want to lift Brother Donnie up, especially this morning as he comes to bring God's Word to us.
Amen. It's good to be in the house of God this morning. Amen. I want to thank you again for being here today. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we continue our Grace Living series. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, going to pick up where we left off last Sunday morning, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look this morning at verses 5 through 9. Now, the last few weeks we've been talking about building better things, building a better marriage, and we spent a couple of weeks talking about how we can do that when we as husbands start to learn truly how to lead our homes the way God wants us to lead our homes, to love our wives and our families the way God wants us to love them. as wives submit themselves to the godly leadership and the authority of their husband in the home, and as wives respect their husbands, then it's amazing what God does in that marriage and in that home. And we have that couple or that, you know, that have been married for decades, and we wonder, well, how in the world? What's their secret? Well, it's no secret. God doesn't hide these things from us, but they're just doing it the way God wants them to. And if we do that, then we'll have a better and a stronger marriage. And last Sunday, we talked about how to have a better family and the role of children, and how important it is for children, regardless of their age and regardless of what we think we may or may not know, and our parents may or may not know, how important it is for children to obey their parents and to honor their parents, to show sincere respect and reverence toward their parents. And if we do that, then that's a way we have God's favor and blessings on our lives. Then we talked about the role of parents and how as parents we are not to bring out the worst in our children, because it's there, it's in all of us, but we are to guide them, to raise them, to lead them in a way so that we will help them become their best for God in their lives. And when we do those things, it's amazing not only how the marriage is different, but how the family is different. And then this week, we're continuing, and Paul moves the focus from the husband and wife and the parent and child relationship to that of the master and slave. Now, there's a unique thing when you're preaching through books of the Bible. It kind of forces you to preach upon topics and address passages that sometimes you normally wouldn't just address. And I like that. That's why it makes sure that we're getting the whole counsel of the Word of God, because I believe in preaching the whole counsel of the Word. And so this morning we're going to talk about the master-slave relationship. And I've already established with the men that your wife is not meant to be your slave. And so don't be trying to throw her in this in any way, form, or fashion. But Paul is writing this at a time in which slavery was ingrained as a part of the culture, and it was a very corrupt, abusive, and demeaning part at that. And certainly it rings a bell to the United States in the culture that once existed here with slavery as well. It's believed that there were millions and millions, and some even believe maybe perhaps as many as 50 million slaves at the time of Paul's writing throughout the Roman Empire. And so Paul is speaking a language that everyone could understand, and truly one that was needed to be heard because of the way slaves were being treated by their masters. John MacArthur, he shares this concerning the culture of slavery during the time of Paul's writing. He says, in both the Greek and Roman cultures, most slaves had no legal rights and were treated as commercial commodities. Roman citizens came to look on work as beneath their dignity, and the entire empire gradually came to function largely by slave power. Slaves were bought and sold and traded and used and discarded as heartlessly as if they were animals or simple tools. Considerate masters, such as one Pliny the Elder, who was deeply grieved over the death of some of his slaves, were the exception and not the rule. One Roman writer divided agricultural instruments into three classes: the articulate, who were slaves, the inarticulate, which were animals, and the mute, which were tools and vehicles. In other words, a slave's only distinction above animals or tools was that he could speak. The Roman statesman Cato said, "Old slaves should be thrown on a dump. When a slave is ill, do not feed him anything. It is not worth your money. Take sick slaves and throw them away because they're nothing but inefficient tools." Augustus crucified a slave who accidentally killed his pet quail, and a man named Pollio threw a slave into a pond of deadly eels for just breaking a crystal goblet. Juvenal wrote of a slave owner whose greatest pleasure was listening to the sweet song of his slaves being flogged. Now, even as Paul's words to the father about the child were so important because of the way fathers could treat their children, the words that Paul is speaking and sharing in Ephesians 6 verses 5 through 9 is so vitally important because of the way slaves were being treated by their masters. This was a revolutionary teaching in Paul's time, one in which could change the entire culture if they got it, if they understood it, and if they applied it in their hearts and lives. So let's look at verses 5 through 9, what Paul says concerning the master-servant or slave relationship, and we'll tie it all into our lives in just a moment. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now in this passage, Paul is not necessarily applauding the practice of slavery, but he's addressing the problems of a practice that was already common and accepted in his culture. Now certainly and thankfully in our culture, in America, we no longer allow slavery to be an acceptable practice, and it's been illegal for many, many decades now, and thankfully and rightly so. But when we come across this passage, the real question is, well, how does this apply to us? If this is nothing that really applies to our culture, then how does it apply to you and me? And when you read the context of really the authority the master had over the slave and the relationship, the working kind of relationship the slave had before the master, then in our context and in our own individual lives, the practical application is the relationship between the employer and the employee. Not that we are slaves to I kind of need to be the slave to the Lord. But not that we are our slaves to the employers we work for, but simply there are some great principles in this passage that apply broadly from century to century over the workplace relationship between the one who does the ruling and the one who does the working. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about God's labor laws. Now, I know when you hear labor laws, then you probably think of a gazillion, especially if you're an employer, then your head is probably starting to spin right now because of all the Department of Labor's labor laws that you have to deal with and work with. But and in fact, really, I think there's, if you look on their website, there's like 180 different federal laws that the Department of Labor administers over employees and employers. I think it affects like 10 million employers and 125 million employees. But regardless, if we would just take the principles we're looking at today, and if we're the ones who work, apply them to our work, if we're the ones who rule, apply them to the way we rule, then it would make all the difference in the workplace. It would make a tremendous difference, I believe, in our culture in which we live today. So let's dive in and let's look at God's labor laws this morning. And don't check out if you're retired. Don't be checking out. If this relates to you in some way, then you can just say amen and be glad that you did the things the right way that you did them. And if this maybe, you know, somebody who kind of needs some of this, to take really, really good notes and give it to them, right? That's what church is for. Not just for us, right? We get to give it to others. I know some of you husbands and wives, you've been doing a lot of that the last few weeks. We've been talking about this. But truly, though, don't check out on me. Please pay attention, because I believe in some way it relates to each of us. And the first thing Paul addresses when it comes to God's labor laws, he addresses the responsibilities of employees. Not employers, but the responsibilities of employees. I shared this with you before back in our, I think, My Blessed Mess series. But the average person, if they work 40 hours a week, which is on average what the work week is, and if they work from the ages of 20 to 65, which is really the 65 is going to become an impossibility as our generation continues to age, then that person would spend on average at least 90,000 hours at work over their lifetime. Now, if we put that in terms of consecutive hours, consecutive days, then that's anywhere between 10 and 15 years of our lives, depending on how early we start, if we start earlier than 20 and if we go longer than 65. So if you think about that, we work minimally, if we work, at least 10 consecutive years of our lives. We just spend working, just working and working and working and working. That's an incredible amount of our lives, isn't it? So you see how important the way we conduct ourselves in that area of our lives truly is. Because if we're going to spend that much time doing it, we need to spend all of that time doing it the way God wants us to do it. So how does God want us to do it? He wants us to do what we were supposed to do, and He wants us to do it well. That's the first law that God lays out when it comes to the responsibility of the employee in the workplace. He wants us to do what we're supposed to do, but to do it well. Look at what He says in verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." He says, be obedient. We are to be obedient to those who are over us in our secular work. And I know a lot of times that can be very difficult, but it's still a necessity for the believer. And the word obedient itself, it refers to one who is waiting for a command from their master and then one who is going to carry out that command. But not only does Paul say that we're to be obedient to do what we're supposed to do, but he says we are to do it with fear and trembling, and then he uses the word in singleness of heart. This means that regardless of what our job is, regardless of what you do, what you place your hands to for your occupation, regardless of what the task may require, we are to have great respect and great concern for our employer, and we are to do what we do with a sincere attitude toward what we do, with singleness of heart. And again, I know that's tough because I've been in jobs and roles that I didn't always enjoy, and I'll share a little bit more about that with you in just a few moments. But a lot of times, we just, when it comes to our work, we're just there because we got to be there. You know, I owe, off to work I go. And that's why we're doing it, because we owe money. And so we're going there and we're doing it. And we're just, we don't like the people we work with. We're like one person, he said, how can I soar with the eagles when I work with turkeys all week long? You know, sometimes we approach our work that way, don't we? I mean, we just have the wrong approach to it to begin with. And we act like we're so broke, we can't pay attention at work, and you know, we can't do this and can't do that. But God says, hey, here's what we can do. Regardless of all the things we can't control, we can control the attitude of heart that we have toward the job that we do. And we can do it, but not only do it, we can do it well. We can have the care, we can have the concern, we can have the respect and sincerity to do the job the way it needs to be done. And Paul says that we are to have this wholehearted dedication as unto Christ. As unto Christ. In other words, we are to do it as if we are serving the Lord. The problem is there's a lot of Christians who aren't happy serving the Lord for some reason or another, and trying to get them to be happy serving anybody else in the secular world, you might as well just give them a root canal and just they'll probably enjoy that more than they would enjoy doing a lot of other things. But the truth is, we are to do it with all of our hearts, because when we're doing it, we're supposed to approach it as if we are serving the Lord. And notice the first part of verse 6. He says, don't do it with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, not only are we supposed to do it and do it well, but we're supposed to do it well all the time. And I don't have to share with you about the you know, round the cooler banter at the workplace, and the boss man comes, oh, get to work. I mean, I know we've all been guilty of that at times, you know, sitting around talking, and then you may have your secret noise you make when the boss man comes in, somebody makes a noise, and you're all working. I used to remember where my dad worked, people would actually get under the utility truck, and they would strap their hands with little electrical ties up under the truck, and they would take naps on their roller cart. And so when the boss came by, it looked as though they were working up under the truck, and they were just napping. My dad shared that with me, how they did that. And I understand that a lot of people do that kind of thing. But Paul is saying, look, when we're at work, we're to work, we're to do it well, and we're to do it all the time. We're not to do it as men pleasers, not just when the boss is watching, but we are to understand that we are doing it for somebody greater than our boss, and we're doing as if it's a service unto the Lord. And I've heard it put this way, and I believe it's true. We should always give our boss a full day's work for a fair day's wage. And that's the best way of looking at it. And that's the idea that Paul is helping us to see. Do what we are supposed to do and do it well. And we are more willing to do this when we do this second thing, when we begin to see our work as a witness. When we begin to see the way we work as a witness before other people and unto the Lord. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This is the will of God. Doing this the right way is the will of God. It's not God's will for you to be a terrible employee. It's not God's will for me to be a terrible employee. In fact, you all suffer if I'm a terrible employee. And then he says, with good will doing service as to and not to men. So we are to do our work wholeheartedly, sincerely, with great concern, with great respect for our employer. We are to do it well all the time, because our work is just an extension of our service to God. It's an extension of our service to God. So whatever it is we do, we should do what we do, wherever it is that we may do it, to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. And I've shared this with you before, and please understand that when you leave church on Sundays, that is when your greatest ministry begins. Yes, we need you to minister and to serve and meet needs here, because this is the key day of the week where people and unchurched people are going to experience your presence. But when we get out in the workforce, man, we're going to be around more unchurched people than ever before. And we have to learn to not remove ourselves from our Christian walk, not just to act like the Christianity thing is only a one-day deal, but we are to understand that Monday through Friday is our greatest mission field that you and I have ever been given. And the way we work, and the way we act, and the way we serve Monday through Friday has so much to do with the witness and the effect that we make for the kingdom of God on the lives of other people. Monday through Friday is that important. Now, I know when it comes to seeing your work and what you do as a ministry, it's easy for me to preach this. I know that's what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, yours is literally a ministry, so it's easy for you to say that what you do is a ministry. And I know you can probably say the same thing to Pastor Jonathan, but listen to me. Here's the deal. God will bless your work just as much as He does my work. The preacher or the plumber, if they do their work well, they'll have the blessings of God. The machinist or the missionary, if they do it well, they'll have the blessings of God. You see, it doesn't matter. The educator or the evangelist, it doesn't matter. If they do what they are called to do well, then they will have the blessings of God. It doesn't matter the earthly occupation that you have, it's your ministry. It doesn't matter the skill, it doesn't matter the hours, it doesn't matter the employer. What you have to do, wherever it may be, is still the ministry that God has given you to see to. Do you see your work as a ministry to the Lord? Because you should. Because people are watching. God is always watching, but people are watching. They're taking note of the way you work. And by the way you work, they're determining a lot about the way you love your God. So look at it as a ministry. For years when I graduated from college, a few years ago, I worked with my dad in a utility truck shop, building utility trucks, repairing utility trucks, and we had already grown up doing it and pouring concrete for years growing up, like when we was 14 or 15, started doing all that. But while I was looking for a job in meteorology, so I was working with my dad. And I'll just be honest with you, the only reason I was doing it is because of my dad. I hated it. I literally could not stand the work I did. I was pretty good at it just because I'd done it a long time, but I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. I mean, you can even ask Rachel, and she's too kind to say this, but in the first part of our marriage, when I was still working for my dad, man, I would just bring a sour attitude home. I was sour before I left to go to work because I didn't want to be there. God had already started placing on my heart the desire to be in ministry and full-time ministry. He had already, when He placed that calling on my life, then my meteorology career had to take a back burner, and all of that stuff was true, but I just could not stand it. But over time, do you know what God did to my heart? He began to convict my heart. Because what I was doing is not what Paul is telling us to do. I was dreading work, and I was seeing work as work. And I failed to see it as a ministry. So somewhat, my attitude changed. And I tried to begin to see the work that I had and the people I was around at work as a ministry. And I would try to witness more. I would try to share the love of Christ more. Because about everybody that worked with my dad, outside of my dad, they were lost people. And I'm just being honest, they were. And so as I began to approach it that way, guess what happened to my attitude in some ways toward work? It got better. It didn't get right all the way, but it got better. It really didn't get right, and shame on me until I started pastoring full time, but it got better. And now it's amazing, and I've shared this story a few years ago. One of the friends I worked with and witnessed to all of those years, a few years ago, called me up on the phone, and in my office back there, I prayed with him to receive Christ over the phone because of the witness that God had used in the workplace. I talked to my dad just a few weeks ago. I talked to him more than a few weeks, every few weeks. But it was a few weeks ago that I specifically talked to my dad. And we were talking about the brother of the guy that I had prayed with a few years ago to pray to receive Christ. He'd always been in and out of drugs, and I always talked to him about it, and he just couldn't stand it, but we were really good friends, and so he listened to me just because I was there, and we were working together, and he really had no other option. My dad was the boss, and so he wasn't going to quit, so I was able to witness to him. You know what my dad told me? He was in drug rehab, but he was in rehab, and he's now prayed to receive Christ as his personal Savior. And he saw my dad, and he said, Benny, I want you to tell Donnie that all the stuff he used to tell me was absolutely right. And please tell him that I have placed my faith in Jesus, and now I'm going to church, and I just wanted him to know that. Man, I got giddy My dad said, I just thought you'd like. I said, Daddy, yes. He called me on a Monday. I think he said, I just thought you might have needed that. I said, I needed it. It's a Monday. Man, I needed it. But when we begin to see our work as a witness, as a ministry, then God can use those things. And it's the greatest mission field that you will ever have, the place you work. But now let's talk about the responsibilities of employers. Employers. Because I know many of us, and most of us, are employees, but there are some employers in here. And look at what he says in verse 9. He says, you masters, do the same things unto them. Unto who? Unto the servants. Unto those you employ, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So Paul says to the masters, you're to show the same concern and respect and sincerity that your slaves are to show. You're to show that to them. You are to demonstrate the same thing toward them. Those in authority are to do the same to those they have authority over, even today. That means if you are an employer or a boss, a supervisor, whatever that title may be, then you should do it well, just like you expect of your employees. The workplace should not be a place where the workers always feel threatened or mistreated or disvalued, but you should always strive to provide an environment for them to work in that's conducive into bringing out their best work. And that only happens if you make it happen. That only happens if you make it happen. Employers, you're to be a Christ-like example to those you employ. To those maybe that you have authority over as a boss or a supervisor or a manager, you are to give them a reason to do their best work for you. And you know how easy it is for them to do that? Just live a Christ-like example as an employer before them. If you want a full day's work, give a fair day's wage. Be a boss who is a blessing and not a burden. And I understand that when you're an employer, then there's always rules and that you have to exercise an authority and hard and tough decisions to make, but always do it with a kind spirit, a caring and sincere heart. If you expect that from them, then Paul says you need to give that to them. And serve your employees. Serve them as you expect them to serve you. And it'd be amazing the difference that it can make. I worked for my dad so long because I loved my dad, and he did his best to make it a place that was enjoyable to work. He did a great job at it, even to his own demise sometimes. But he did a great job at it. Now I enjoy what I do now because I have the best boss in all the world. Now you are kind of my boss too, so don't fire me. But he is the ultimate authority, and I've got it made with him, but he requires a lot. Don't get me wrong, okay? But if we demonstrate grace toward those we employ, then guess what it does to them? They'll work for you with all their hearts. And you know this to be true. And here's the important reason for the employer and the employee to do it God's way. Paul also mentions the rewards for both. The rewards for both. Look at what he says in verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he's bond, enslaved, or whether he's free. And then if you noted the last of verse 9, he says, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So whether we are an employee or an employer, the neat thing is this, the truth is this, death is always the great equalizer. It doesn't matter what you do, if you employ or if you are one that's employed. It doesn't matter the task. It doesn't matter the CEO and president of the Fortune 500 company or the guy who works on the farm gathering. It doesn't matter. You see, death and judgment is the great equalizer of them all. And whether you employ or you're employed, one day, every single one of us, we will stand before God and we will give an account for the way we lived and our service unto the Lord as the one who employed or the one who was employed. And we will be rewarded or not rewarded by God. The master who serves his servant well because he understands that he too has a master, he will have his reward. The one who works well and serves his employer well will have his reward when he understands that one day he will stand before the greatest master and give an account to God. And it changes the way we work when we remember that we are being held accountable by God and will be rewarded accordingly by God himself one day. See, what you did with the life you were given, what you did with the role you were given, and how you did it will be what matters. Not necessarily to the task you were given, how much money you made doing it, but what you did with the role that you were given, that will be what matters. Whether you're employed or you are an employer, it doesn't matter. Those things will mean nothing. When you stand before God, your greatest responsibility and accountability will be for what you did and the way you did it before God. There's a great word, not only earthly, but eternally. When we as Christians honor God in what we do in the workplace, by the way we rule or by the way we work. You may have heard the old fable that's been passed down from generation to generation. It tells about an elderly man who was traveling with a boy and a donkey. As they walked through a village, the man was leading the donkey and the boy was walking behind. The townspeople said the old man was a fool for not riding, so to please them, he climbed up on the animal's back. Well, when they came to the next village, the people said the old man was cruel to let the child walk while he enjoyed the ride. So, to please them, he got off and set the boy on the animal's back and continued on his way. Well, in the third village, people accused the child of being lazy for making the old man walk, and so the suggestion was made that they both ride. So the man climbed on and they set off again. Wouldn't you know it, in the fourth village, the townspeople, they were indignant and outraged at the cruelty to the donkey because he was being made to carry two people. The story ends by saying this: the frustrated man was last seen carrying the donkey down the road himself. You see, there are going to be times in life, in many facets of life, but certainly as an employee and an employer, that you feel overwhelmed by trying to meet the demands of everyone and everything. In fact, the hardest job in the world is trying to please everybody. Amen? Yeah. Dude, it's the hardest job in the world. It didn't take me long. It's hard, isn't it, Sam? It's the hardest job in the world to try to please everybody. Because you want to please your boss, but really maybe you don't care for him as much as you need to. You maybe find it hard to do because you really don't love or enjoy what you're doing as much. As an employer, you want to help your workers have the things they want, but you can't seem to please the budget to make that happen. Maybe you have to please those above you, so, and it's at the stake of pleasing those that are below you. But listen, the most important thing as an employee or an employer is just to please God. Just to please God. If we work, we are to do what we are supposed to do, do it well, do it always, and see our work as a witness unto the Lord. And employers, you're supposed to do the same to those you employ. And when we do this, what we find is the greatest reward, not only earthly, but eternal reward, because we've pleased the master of us all above all. And that is where the greatest reward comes. The greatest reward comes. I want to ask you to stand to your feet this morning, and God's kind of placed it on our heart to do our prayer. Go ahead and come to the instruments. But as they lead us in song this morning, God's kind of placed it on my heart to ask us to do a little something different. Because I know in the church this morning, maybe you're working and maybe that job is not quite what you want. Maybe you're not finding the joy that you need in your job. Maybe you're here this morning and you're still searching. And you know what I mean by that. You're searching for the right job. Maybe you're searching for a job that will provide for your needs. Maybe you're here this morning and you are someone who employs people. Here's what I believe. I believe that if you honor God, God's going to honor you, and I believe He'll bless your business. I just believe that. I believe if you live for God in all that you do, then God will bless your business. I believe that He will keep His word and He will provide greatly for your needs through His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I believe that. So what I want to ask you to do for our time of invitation today, I want to ask you, if you're someone who employs somebody, if you're a boss, an owner, a manager, a supervisor, I want to ask you to do us a favor, and I just want us to come to the altar, and I want us to pray for your business. I want us to pray that God will bless your business, that anything you touch your hand to, God's going to bless it if it's in His will. And if you're searching for a job, the right job, maybe something for God to provide for your family, whatever it may need to be, I just want to ask God to bless you, because I believe God will do it. I believe He answers prayers. Amen? I believe it with all of my heart because I've seen Him do it. Maybe you're here today, you've never trusted in Christ. Listen to me. It's going to be hard for you to honor God if you never place your faith in Jesus. You might be a good worker. You'll never be the best worker because you don't have the heart of Christ being evident through your life. And maybe you need to make that decision today. we'd invite you to come as well. But if you're willing, and I'm not trying to put you on the spot, I just want to pray for you. I want Pastor Jonathan to come, and we're going to just pray over all of you. So if you're someone who employs somebody, I want you to step forward. If you will, come to the altar, please. Just do your pastor the privilege and the honor of praying for your business. If you employ somebody, go ahead and come forward. Go ahead and come forward if you do. Maybe your job concern, maybe it's a little unsettled, your job situation. Maybe you have an uncertain future. Maybe you need God to do something in your life and providing for your work that only God can do. Maybe you got a lot of question marks. You need some answers in the periods at the end of your sentence. I want you to step out now and come. Don't be afraid. Just come. This is your church family. Would you come if you need to? Would you come? Go ahead and step out. If you just want us to pray for your job situation, go ahead and come. I want everybody to bow your heads as they sing and lead us. We're going to pray over these, and we're going to ask you, just if you haven't come, just please come, and we'd love to pray for you as they sing.